It's been called America's most disturbing holiday. Black Friday is the day when millions of average Americans will wait outside retail stores in the middle of the night, in the freezing cold, to spend more money that they have on cheap products that they don't need. It's a day when the rest of the world makes fun of Americans for behaving like rabid animals and zombies as they indulge in a tsunami of greed. It's truly a shameful orgy of materialism for a morally bankrupt nation. I didn't make that up, that statement. It's a quote from a report that was posted online after Black Friday a couple of years ago. It's a shameful orgy of materialism for a morally bankrupt nation. What a powerful and yet very sad statement, not only describing Americans, but of course so many Canadians as well. And along the same lines, but in a totally different context, listen to what Dr. Alveda King, the niece of Martin Luther King Jr., said in an interview last fall. This is what she said. Many of our leaders are just morally bankrupt right now. They're not calling on God. We still say, in God we trust, and one nation under God, but we're not practicing that. We need to call on God. There's a moral bankruptcy in this country, and we really need to come back to God. Now, I'm not picking on our neighbors to the south, because I know full well that the theme in both of these quotations, speaking of moral bankruptcy, is not held back at the borders. Sadly, it is alive and well in our own country. Bankruptcy is a very powerful word. To be bankrupt means you have nothing. You have nothing more to give. In essence, you are empty. You are drained. And moral bankruptcy, which is being referred to in both of these quotes, basically means that we, as a nation at least, have no moral foundation left to stand on. Or to put it another way, we have no moral compass. Nothing to guide our decision-making except ourselves, where we become the final authority on all things. And as we know that from personal experience, that doesn't work too well. And so the focus of the message this morning, I wanted to revolve around this simple truth. That we as a people, without God, will inevitably move towards moral bankruptcy, which itself will lead to spiritual and societal collapse. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom here, but it's very clear that without God as the foundation of society, as the building block, we will fall apart. And I think we're seeing that. We see the importance of this way back when God's people were just coming together as a nation. You know that they had been slaves in Egypt. They had been refugees. They had wandered in the wilderness. They had faced all sorts of incredible challenges and hardships and all kinds of trials. but that God was with them. God was with them all the way, and now they're about to enter into the promised land. And what does God say to them? I'm glad you asked. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 20. Take a look at God's instructions to his people. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. It says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Verse 11, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through this vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify you against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." We're not going to go through that passage verse by verse this morning, but you can clearly get the sense that it is God who is going to be holding them together as a nation. And that if they ever pushed God out, or to use the words in the scripture here, if they forgot the Lord their God who brought them up out of Egypt, if they pushed him out of their lives, if they started to think that, hey, we don't need God. We've done what we have because of our own strength, of our own ability, of our own ingenious. We don't need God. Scripture says that they are, well, to put it nicely, going to fall apart. They would collapse. There is such a strong emphasis here. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. It is so easy to forget. Don't push God out. Because when we push God out, we will inevitably run into problems. That's true personally. That's true as well for our nations. We see the consequences of what happens when a people push God out of their lives. And there are many examples that we could look to, but the one that first came to my mind was in Romans chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and then going down to verse 29. The whole section is good, believe me, but I don't want to read all of it right now. It says in Romans 1, verse 18, it says, and remember, this is describing a people's that have essentially pushed God out. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain. And then going down to verse 29, it says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, and greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Goes on from there. That was nearly 2,000 years ago, friends. You would think that we're reading a report on yesterday. And if you read the parts in between, it talks about the sexual immorality that was going on. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about the Israelites going into the promised land, or if we're talking about the early Christians nearly 2,000 years ago, or if we're talking about our world today. When we consistently and deliberately push God out, when we in effect say, maybe not with our words, but with our actions and our priorities and maybe even our loves, I know better than you do, to God, we are inevitably going to run into trouble. And you don't have to be a prophet of doom to see this. When the moral foundation of a nation is eroded, when we have no moral compass to guide us, we will inevitably fall apart. There's nothing left holding us together. It's interesting that many of the steps, the 12 steps given by Alcoholics Anonymous, refers to God in one way or another. Many of them do. Many of those 12 steps talk about God. And they're not even a religious organization. And yet they recognize that if we are going to be put back together, we need God in our lives. And sadly, the opposite is also true. When we push God out, we face the consequences, both on a national level, but even on a personal or individual level. Let's take a look this morning in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, the entire psalm. And you're going to see it describes two types of people. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And it seems to me that we as a society were once like a tree planted by streams of water, strong. I don't believe that's true any longer. I believe we're being blown around by whatever sounds good, whatever is pleasing to our own personal likes, because we have no foundation. But there is good news. When you have God, there's always good news. And for that, we only need to consider, as an example, the story of the lost son. In the latter part of Luke chapter 15, you'll find it there. You know the story well. A son asks, or maybe more clearly demands, his inheritance from his father. He takes his money, or his father's money, and he goes as far away from home as he can, and he squanders everything he has on wild living, and he ends up impoverished. He ends up bankrupt, essentially. He is not just bankrupt monetarily. He is bankrupt as a person. He has nothing left within himself. He has lost his dignity. He's in with the pigs, quite literally. He has lost who he is. He has lost his place in his family. He has lost his relationships. He has believed the lie, and he is bankrupt. Just totally, utterly bankrupt. And I love how the scripture says, when he came to his senses. I always wondered, did somebody come along and just knock him at the side of the head and say, give your head a shake, guy, you know? I don't know. But when he came to his senses, when he got his head back in order, he realized what he had done, where he was. He remembered where he had been. And so he made an effort to go back. And as we know from the story, and if you aren't familiar with it, be sure to read Luke chapter 15. The father not only received him, he welcomed him, he restored him. He didn't just say, okay, son, you can come back and we'll give you this little room over here and you got to work your way back up to a place in our lives. He restored him there and then. He celebrated him. He welcomed him. All that to say that there is something about God that delights in restoring his children. And if that isn't enough to get us excited, I don't know what is. God is in the business of rebuilding broken people as well as broken nations. You just have to look at what he did in the Old Testament. So many times the people messed up. So many times they turned their backs on God. So many times they crumbled because of it. And yet, when in their humility, and sometimes in their despair, they turned back to God. They lifted their eyes to God. God responded. And he restored. And when we talk about, and when we look at the moral bankruptcy of our nations, so prevalent in our world today, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to see all the problems out there. And I have to admit that I've often thought along these lines. If only others would change. If only the world would come to its senses. If only leaders would make good decisions. If only others would just get their heads on straight. But it's not others we need to look at. The problem isn't out there on the national scale. The problem is in here, within the individual, within myself. Our nation is basically a collection of individuals. Our church is a collection of individuals. The church will only be as strong and as faithful as the individuals within it are. Together we are the church. And when we look at all the problems of our nation, it's easy to say, well, it's all everyone else's problem or fault or whatever else. But we're responsible for ourselves. It's not others we need to look at. We need to look within ourselves. Where am I at? If we want to see change on the large scale, it always begins on the small scale within ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a familiar verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If my people, God says, not the people on the outside. I remember reading, listening to a message once, and the speaker made it very clear. Why are we surprised when sinners sin? That shouldn't surprise us. That's what they do. Sinners sin. And his challenge was, it's breaking God's heart when we, in the church, turn away from God. That's where the problem is. And so the solution here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God is saying, if my people who are called by my name, in other words, those who know God, the solution to the big picture problem, if you want to think of it that way, begins with God's people in their own heart. If my people humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. You see what God is saying? It's we that need to be right with God. If we want a strong moral foundation in our big picture nation, we need to be right with God within our own hearts and lives. We don't need to look on the outside and say, oh, how terrible it is. We need to look at our own lives first. I need to look at my life. What is there in my life that is dishonoring to God? That's a tough question to ask yourself. What is there in my life that is dishonoring to God? It is up to us to lift our nation in prayer. It is up to us to pray for our leaders, and it is up to us to pray and seek His face and turn from our own wicked ways. We need to fall on our faces and cry out to God to deal with the emptiness within our own halls. And when we cry out to God, God will respond. Psalm 50, verse 15 reminds us, "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." I've experienced that. I know many of you have as well. Call on me on the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And so I was thinking, what is the solution, or what is the answer to moral bankruptcy? I never thought about it this way before, but it occurred to me just last night while I was reviewing my notes one more time. The opposite of moral bankruptcy is being filled with the Spirit. Now, I haven't thought that through all the way through to its logical end, so I might need to be challenged on that. I don't know. But that was my quick thought. You know, we have moral bankruptcy on the one hand, and we can have being filled with the Spirit of God. On the one hand, we're empty. We got nothing left. But on the other hand, we're full and overflowing, being filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 reminds us, it is not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. When we want to fight battles, we fight them by going to the Lord in prayer. More than ever, we as the Church of Christ need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the answer. More than ever, we need to humble ourselves in prayer. I need to do that. More than ever, we need to ask God to examine our own hearts and lives and ask Him, is there something in my life that is dishonoring to you? And the good news is, great news is, God is in the business of rebuilding lives. God is in the business of restoring relationships with Him if we would turn to Him. I wouldn't suppose for a moment that there's something that God is wanting to do in your life. I have enough trouble trying to keep up with God, what God is wanting to do in my own life. But if God is speaking to you today about something in your life that you need to turn over to Him, I want to encourage you not to be afraid to do it, to ask Him, to invite Him, to want Him more than anything else. We need to let Him work in our own lives. And then through us, God may use His people to change things around in the big picture, or maybe He might not. But that'll be up to Him. But our part is to be the people God wants us to be, to reflect Him, to bring glory and honor to Him. And I'm excited to be a part of a church where we can do that together. And I pray and I trust that you will be part of that with me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it really isn't a comfortable question to ask. And yet we need to ask it. Is there some area of my life that perhaps is dishonoring to you? Is there something in my life, Lord God, that needs to be dealt with? And Father God, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us individually. Work in us, Lord God. May your Spirit work within us. May your Spirit speak to us, guide us, fill us, that we may be the people you call us to be, that we may be used by you in a manner that is pleasing to you, Lord God, that we would reflect you, that we would honor you. And Lord, what you would do on the large scale, well, that's not in our hands. But what you do in our own lives, Lord, we invite you to do it. And Father, we just pray that you would just speak to us now in this moment. And Lord, if there is perhaps somebody here who you are speaking about, some condition in their life, some situation, I pray, Father God, that, Lord, that they would have the courage to step forth to you, to turn something over to you and let you have it, Lord God, that we may be a people that would truly reflect you in our lives. Lord, we want to give you the thanks and the praise for what you are doing, what you continue to do, and Lord, what you're going to be doing in the days ahead. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.